Good morning. Good morning. Greetings to each one, again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Grace, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many things to talk about when you talk about on the topic of the home, topic of home and family. It's a challenge to know what to say and what not to say. There's only so much you can cover in four messages. But this morning we're going to look at the practical side of parenting. In my heart, in some ways, I mean, yes, it's for all of us, but in some ways, my heart goes out to you younger parents who have young ones. Maybe those, you know, maybe your little ones aren't even at the stage yet of where they can, where they really comprehend. But I know that there's an increase in our circles, an increase of the concept that we don't get practical, we don't get specific, we don't make application, for our children. We give them maybe the principle, we give them a concept, but we don't make application. And that is an increase, that concept is ever increasing in our day. How many of us have heard the term or the statement, the phrase that goes something like this? They have to develop their own convictions. Have you heard that? Now, there's truth to that. Absolutely there is. Just like the other night when we were talking about, you know, our family heritage, our cultural heritage. You know, if we have a mom and dad that love God, and they teach us the things of God, they teach us biblical morality and all of that. You know, there's something good there. There's something right there. But if it stays at the level of it's mom and dad telling me these things, then we're not on the foundation. So we have to be able to, and I think we talked about that on Friday night a little bit, that we have to be able to take it back to the Word of God and saying this is what God says. And because God says it, that's why my parents said it. So there is that element of where you have to, where our children need to develop their own convictions. Absolutely. But the question I have is, how are they going to develop convictions if we as parents don't get practical and make some application for them? Will they develop some convictions? Absolutely they will. We don't have to. They will develop convictions. And I think we're seeing a little bit of the effect in our day of parents having not been willing to get practical, make application, chart a course. I think we're seeing a little bit of the effect of that today. And today, many of a mom, many a dad is scratching their heads. And we're saying, what's wrong? What's happening? Why is so much of the truth and the application of truth that we've held dear, that not only we, but our ancestors, you trace it back, and you know, all the way back to the 1500s maybe, You look back and they held these principles and they had these values and they were dear, they were precious. Why all of a sudden are they falling to the wayside? Well, I think part of the problem is that this concept, we let them develop their own convictions, is playing into this. You know, a framer, someone who frames, and I've done some framing, you know, we can talk about building a house. And I can tell you it'll take X amount of 2x10s, X amount of 2x8s, X amount of 2x6s, and a whole lot of 2x4s. It'll take X amount of plywood sheeting. It'll take so and so many boxes of nails and screws. I can tell you, I can give you a whole list of what it will take to build a house. I can even take out a blueprint and show it to you. And you can look on this blueprint and you can get a pretty good visual of what the house would look like. I can call the lumber yard and order all the materials that it will take to build this house. And I don't know how they do it here. I'm assuming it's similar to where how it is at back home. They load this material on the truck and they deliver it to the job site. You got your stack of lumber. Well, we have everything we need to build a house now. What do we do? Is it sufficient? Is it sufficient to have a blueprint? Is it sufficient to have all the material there? Or do we actually need to take out the hammers and the saws and put on that carpenter's pouch and put our hands to work? You know, unless we start cutting and nailing according to the blueprint, hey, we have all the knowledge, we have all the material, we even know what it'll look like. But if we aren't willing to get practical, put our hands to the task, we'll never have a house. We can talk about gardening. Oh yes, yes, we have a plot that's so and so big. And this is what we like to have in the garden. We like to have radishes, we like to have carrots, we like to have lettuce, we like to have cucumbers, we like to have muskmelons. On and on the list goes. But if we're not willing to put the plants and the seeds in the ground, and if we're not willing to take care of those seeds and plants as they grow, weeding, watering, whatever it all takes, all we have is a plot that will do us really no good. And so it is with our homes. We would all agree that we have everything that it takes, right? Right in here, we have everything that it takes to raise a family, to build a home, not a house, a home. That is God-honoring. One that pleases the Lord. We have everything right in here. But do we not also need to get practical with what's in here? I think you would all agree we do, at least to some extent. You know, we have for our homes, we have the foundation. God has given us building materials. And may I say it, we even can compile a list, a material list, out of the Word of God. Things that we need, things that that it requires in order to build a God-honoring family. But if we, all we have is a list, and we read it over, and maybe we even tell our children about that list, all we have is a stack of lumber, stack of 2x4s, 2x6s, 2x8s, 2x10s, some plywood. We have material that is not serving its purpose. Some of what we will say this morning, much of it will be similar to what I shared at the CLE homeschool conference. If you were in my session there in the afternoon, then just bear with me. I was requested to share some of that right the next day, and I didn't feel the liberty to do so. But much of it will be, or at least very similar to what I shared there, although here we have a little bit more time, so we can elaborate a little bit more. The lessons and principles, the material, some of that list. Now, the list is not all-inclusive, and but it's necessary material that we will that we will look at this morning. I hope we can look at it in a way, again, that we are encouraged by it. I hope that this list will, as we lay our eyes upon some of this material that God would have us use and that are necessary to building a godly home, I just hope that it will encourage us, it will motivate us. And if anyone is here this morning and you're afraid, you're scared of getting practical, you're scared of making application, I would beg of you to seek God to change your mentality. And I don't know if we have any such here. But that is not a right concept or attitude. That is not a right approach. It's not safe for your family for us to be armed with that kind of mindset. We are putting our children on a dangerous path if we, as fathers and mothers, are not willing to make application of the truth of God's Word. We're going to look at some, what I, in my own observation, my own mind, have things that I would see as very needful in our day. Some of the things that we'll look at are things that we have seen fall to the wayside. And some of the things that we'll talk about here this morning, if you find that they have fallen to the wayside in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own home, I hope that by the grace of God, we can recover them. I thank God that there is such a thing as recovering what is lost. So in no way do I want to heap any type of heavy condemnation on anyone. I'm not here to try to make you or anyone feel guilty. But let's just take an honest look. And if something has fallen to the wayside, then by the grace of God, let's recover it. Let's recover it. I'd like to ask all of us as parents a question here this morning. What type of parent are you? Would you consider yourself to be a parent that is alert and on the ball? Or are you a parent that is laid back and is expecting the spouse or the church or maybe even just simply God to do your job for you? Again, many a parent has succumbed to the idea that we just let the Holy Spirit do our job. And I'm here this morning to say, brothers and sisters, what God has asked us to do, He will not do for us. Not as a whole, as a rule. Not saying God doesn't intervene, but as a rule, the responsibility that God has given us, you and me, we cannot just sit back and ask God to do it for us, because God has already asked us to do it. So to sit back and expect God to do it, that won't happen. God is depending on every one of us that is a parent here this morning to do our part with the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit. He is very willing and ready and wanting to help us, absolutely. But for us to sit back and just depend on Him is folly, it's foolishness. Too many parents, and I say this carefully, and I'm free, we haven't been here for, 6, 7 months. I have no idea what's going on here, so I'm free to say this, but it's true, even if it's true here for some. I have observed that too many parents, and especially fathers, have fallen into a daze or a sleep altogether in our day. It's like many parents, many fathers, many mothers, but again, more so, many fathers have been spiritually blinded and they don't see what their children, including their youth, are doing right in front of their eyes. The things that 5, 10 years ago would have been a great big no-no, today they're doing it right in front of your eyes and it's not noticed. It goes unaddressed. It is acceptable all of a sudden. And if someone else takes note and wants to speak into the situation, there's this resistance. I say it is time for many a parent to awake out of sleep. The words of Ephesians 5, and I know that's a spiritual context there, but awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And I'll just say this, if anyone is walking in a daze, or has fallen asleep, such are not walking as wise. They're walking as fools. In Proverbs 6, 9 through 11, we read, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Now let's just apply that to parenting this morning. The cost is too high, brothers and sisters. The cost is too high to turn a blind eye to some of what we see going on today. The cost is too high, brothers.
this turning of the blind eye may very well cost some of our children their souls. The cost is too high. I just feel the need to warn us that should one of our children end up in hell due to our sluggishness, our laziness, our falling asleep, our unwillingness to clearly point the way, our unwillingness to make some application, God will hold us accountable. And may I say, especially us as fathers, there is a concept today, and of course, each one of us wants to be our children's friends. I want to be a friend to my children. Absolutely. But friendship cannot overrule truth. Friendship cannot overrule right practices. And it's happening left, right, and center. And it is to the hurt and destruction of our homes and the church. So, with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, God, you know where we're at this morning. God, you know what's on my heart. God, you know what's in my home. You know what's in all of our homes. Father, you know where I'm at as a father. You know where every father's at. And Father, I desire that this morning you would encourage us to be the father that you've called us to be. To be that mother that you've called us to be. To be those parents who are building their homes according to your word. And Father, to be parents that are not ashamed and afraid to make application in our homes according to your word. Father, if there's someone here this morning and they're hurting, maybe they're looking back and maybe they see, I'm not who I ought to be. I have swallowed some of the concepts and philosophy of this world. Father, I pray that you would draw them back to yourself. I thank you, Father, that there is always grace to come back and to recover the things that we've lost. Father, we know we can't recover the years, the time that's elapsed, but we can recover the truth and walk in it. So, Father, wherever we're at this morning, I pray that you would visit us, minister to us, draw us to yourself, draw us to your word. Strengthen, Father, that which remains. In the end, Father, that your name would be glorified. Commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And we looked at that verse yesterday a bit again. And we just noted that the word train there means to create a hunger
for the things of God. That's training, training them, creating a hunger within them for the things of God, that they would savor the things of God. The Word of God also says in Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." So in relation to parenting and our responsibility as parents, I'd like to begin here this morning, before we get into some of the specifics, just make a distinction between training and disciplining. I think, again, according to my observation, in too many homes, disciplining is the method that is the predominant method that is gravitated towards. It is disciplining is the primary tool that is used, that is applied in our homes. I have seen homes where the rod was not spared. No question asked. The rod was not spared. And I look at some of the outcome in some of these situations, and you wonder, if the Word of God says, and we'll look at that verse in a bit, but the Word of God says to us to not spare the rod, then why do we have some of the reactions that we have from our children? Why is it turning out this way? Why would God tell me to do this only to create a bigger problem? You know, sometimes that's how it seems when you're disciplining. If the children do not respond right, you've just created a bigger problem. Instead of solving one, now you have two. Why is that? Well, our children definitely need discipline. We cannot, may I say, properly train our children without discipline. If our children choose to disobey, then we as parents must bring them back to a place of obedience. That is our responsibility. Discipline provides the necessary correction to keep the children on track. It would be wrong for us parents to rule out physical punishment because they need it. In Hebrews 12, I'd like to just read this verse. Yesterday we called the message Godlike Parenting. And again, even in this matter of disciplining, it is to be modeled after God. So in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5, it says, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And then it goes on, he says, "Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths." And on it goes. So it's telling us here how God deals with his children, you and I, us parents, may I say it that way? How God deals with us. And he's likening it that and saying it's no different than a parent with his children. So clearly, discipline needs to be practiced. It needs to be part of our homes.
Hebrews would tell us, as parents, that we do not love our children if we withhold discipline. Now, what happens to a child that is left alone, that is not disciplined? What happens to such a child? Well, the Bible has the answer, doesn't it? The Bible says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So, clearly, discipline is needed. And not just for the sake that the parents aren't shamed, but how about the testimony of God? How about the testimony of God? You know, a child without chastisement, without discipline, they grow up very proud, very arrogant, very my way and nothing but my way. Very stuck up, their self-will rules, and it's very hard for them. Even when they go to school, it's hard for them because it's my way, and if it doesn't go my way, I have seen not just 2 and 3 year olds, but I've seen older children throw temper tantrums because things didn't go their way. And then you take such a person and you take them into the workforce. We have many brethren here, your employers. You want to fill your workforce? You want them on your employee list? Employees that they've never been broken. They've just always gotten their way. I mean, we would have a disaster in our workplace if that was the case. Proverbs 13:24 tells us, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, at the right times." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Of all children, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him." Shall drive it far from him, it actually says. So these verses, among others, clearly tell us as parents that we must administer discipline. But it doesn't say that discipline is all they need. There needs to be a balance between disciplining and training. And I've said it before, that balance is not 50% and 50%. I am persuaded that the more time as parents take to invest into our children, time, investing time into our children, the less we'll need to discipline. It's not 50-50. I think that disciplining should be way down here somewhere and the investing of time in training them up here somewhere. Maybe like a 90-10. 10% discipline, 90% investing time. Now, of course, every child will be different. What works for the one child, you know, that ratio will change, fluctuate from one child to the next. But again, as we consider God, how does God interact with us? How does God deal with you and me as His children? Does God use a rod every time you and I mess up? Is that God's resort? It's not. It's not, right? Let's be honest. It's not. That's not how God works. God delights in training us. God delights on guiding us through His Word. Yes, He shows us. He allows us to see how we messed up, where we messed up, and He even shows us why we messed up. But then He leads us down the way of truth, the right road. He doesn't just, you know, take on a rod every time you and I mess up. And I'm thankful for that.
Now, if you and I, as adults, as His people, if we ignore His guidance, He will, and He does chastise us. But He does so because He loves us and doesn't want to lose us. Too many of us grew up with the impression that God always walks about with this great big stick, just looking, just waiting for you to mess up and whack. That's the image that many of us grew up with. Maybe it wasn't so in your background, but it certainly was in my background. God was portrayed as somewhat of a mean God, not a loving God. I hope that today we know that that is not a proper image of God. Now, if God's method isn't to use the rod first and foremost, why would so many parents gravitate to discipline instead of training? Why? Do you think that as parents, certain parents just love to discipline? They love to inflict pain on their children? Is that why? I don't know of a parent that loves to inflict pain. I think, among many reasons, perhaps, the rod is gravitated to because that's just the quicker route. It requires less time. You know, our schedules are full. We have much to do. This act of disobedience from this child just interfered with my schedule. And so the rod is the quickest resort that we can go to deal with it, because we realize we can't leave it. It can't go unattended. This needs to be resolved. Correction needs to be administered here. And so we take what takes the least amount of time. And many times in those cases, the administration of discipline is done out of a wrong heart attitude. It should come out of a heart of love and concern, just like God disciplining us, because He loves us. I wonder how many of our disciplining sessions could be omitted if we were willing to take more time investing, training our children. I'm not sure how you would think of this, but just ponder it for a bit. As a parent, are you justified in disciplining your children? Though the Bible commands discipline, clearly does. We looked at a few of those verses. Clearly does. Are we justified disciplining our children if we neglect the training aspect? Training is where you invest time. Now, I don't want to totally separate disciplining and training, because disciplining helps, aids in training. This, you might find this a little bit comical, but we have observed, we have heard, not all disciplining, when it's a public meeting, takes place privately. And we have seen a father, it takes that child, walks out, and you can tell the father is full with that child's behavior, and they barely make it into around the back corner somewhere, and you hear this. A minute and a half later, they come back and walk
back into church. Something is not right. Something is not right there. Almost 100% guaranteed that those sessions will do exactly what Ephesians 6 tells us fathers not to do. Provoke the child to wrath. I wish that by the grace of God, each of us parents, we could see these opportunities where correction needs to be administered, training needs to take place, put aside our schedule for a bit. Put it aside and see that here we have something that is of eternal value. There is something here that can make an eternal difference, and we would be able to just sit down and use the proper time that it takes so that we do not become guilty of provoking them to wrath and creating a bigger problem than we had started going into it. What a tremendous challenge we have on our hands as parents. Amen? Tremendous challenge. But it is a responsibility that God has given us. So let's balance this thing of discipline and training. Training needs to be way up here. Way up here. All right. On to the practical side of things. What are some of the lessons that every child needs to learn? Well, we could go to Genesis 1 and start making our way through and go all the way till we get to Revelations 22, right? We could do that. And there's a lot there. But I've picked out a few that I would call very necessary in our day. They are time sensitive, if you will. And the very first one I have on the list for us here this morning is that every child needs to be taught the principle and the application of modesty. You say, why would you start there, Brother Henry? Because this is a big one in our day. This is huge. The Word of God says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. 1 Timothy 2:9. So, what is modest apparel? What is modest clothing? Is there room for some variations? Absolutely, there is. But just some questions to consider in light of 1 Timothy 2:9, modest apparel. What is modest apparel? Do your children know what the principle of modesty is? What is the heart of God? Okay? Very important question to ask and to answer. What is the heart of God in modesty? Why is modest apparel and fashions almost always given in the context of women? Just a few questions to get our mind rolling on this topic of modesty. I will just give us a little bit of food for thought on some of these questions. But as parents, may we not just assume that our children know and understand this principle? Nor let us assume that they don't have any questions. And to the children this morning, I would encourage you to ask questions. Go to your mom and dad and ask questions. Ask, open yourself up and ask your mom and dad, what does this mean? How can we apply this? How can we live this out? And not just on the topic of modesty, but just some food for thought here for us this morning on this topic. What is modesty in clothing? To dress in modest apparel is to dress in such a way that God is honored. Number one. Number two, it is to dress in such a way that we reflect God's holy character. Number three, it is to dress in such a way as to conceal our form. And number four, it is to dress in such a way as to not draw attention to ourselves. Modesty has to do with sizing of clothing, not shrink wrapping, nor going five sizes oversize. Modest. Modesty has to do with the colors. Modest colors, not something that screams for attention. Modest. What's God's heart in modesty? I'll just say this to begin with. The heart of God in this principle of modesty is to protect the men and women. It is a hedge of protection. Men are generally more prone to struggle with lusting after women than women are after men. That can go both ways, but generally speaking, men struggle. And the Bible verifies that, because when it talks about lusting, it almost always gives it in the context of men. When it talks about modesty, it gives it in the context of women. Men generally are more prone to struggle with lusting. Women are generally more prone to want attention. Generally speaking. So God's heart is, hey, let's protect both. Let's protect both. Let's protect, by modest dress, we'll protect the young men, or men in general, and we'll protect the young lady. Because if she is rightly dressed, she will not be drawing attention to herself. This, fathers, mothers, we must teach to our children. We must. They must understand this. If they do not, it will fall to the wayside, even as we see it happening in our day. The principle of modesty applies to both male and female. The principle in modest apparel is to cover up those parts of the body that either we or as individuals like to show off, or the opposite gender is attracted to. Now let's face it. Be honest here for a moment. Men and women alike. God wants modesty to take care of a whole lot of issues. And if we're honest, we know there are certain parts on the male that men can use to draw attention that they know that women are attracted to. The Bible would say, cover those areas up. And I'll just use one example here. The Bible says that the glory of young men is their strength. This is one reason among many why short, tight sleeves or tank tops should be ruled out in Christian homes. Because young men love to flex their muscles. It's just in men. The Bible wouldn't be true saying that the glory of young men is their strength if that wasn't the case. The strength is not the problem. That's not the issue. But cover it up. Likewise, young ladies, you know exactly what you do to draw the attention of someone else. Cover those areas up. That's the heart of God. It'll protect you, and it will protect the opposite gender. And if you don't know what those things are, then husband and wife, I would encourage you to discuss what is it in men that attracts women, and the men can, vice versa. And then make application in your home to dress your family accordingly. That's the heart of God. Next, I like to say that our children need to learn the value of patience. Patience. You know, there's something inside of us as people. We love to have the things we want right away. And as young people, it's no different. They want what they want now. And for mom and dad to just say, relax. Let's give it a little bit of time. Let's think about it. Let's talk about it again next week. It is good for them. It is good for all of us. The Bible says that in patience possess ye your souls. Now that's given in the context of persecution. But if it's true in persecution where, you know, there's a lot of pressure when you're under persecution. I mean, we can only imagine some of the pressure that our persecuted forefathers went through. And the Bible says, in patience possess ye your souls. There's something of value there of not just responding, this instant response, this instant getting. Patience. Wait. Wait. Just wait. We have applied it even in this thing of patience can be applied even in the area of buying a vehicle. Well, I need a truck. I need it now. Well, maybe you do need it. But you know what happens? If we go out with that mentality, I need it and I need it now, we're not even giving God a chance to give us direction. And most likely we'll pick something up that is after our own flesh. It just happens. Patience. Exercise patience. Teach our children to value patience. Delayed gratification is not something that is modeled or valued in our culture, but it's still vital to a healthy, balanced life. Bible says in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This thing of learning patience is beyond the temporal things that our children may want today. You know, as they grow up and they become children of God, and they join a church, they're part of a church brotherhood. Oh, the need for patience. Am I not right? Oh, the need for patience in a brotherhood. Long-suffering, forbearing. And if they don't learn it in some of the tangible things, we won't have it in the brotherhood. So our vision for teaching them some of these things are not just for the moment, but even for the future. And isn't that what God does with us? Next one. Teach your children to love each other. You know, we've talked about this some already. Everyone is different. Every child is somewhat different. The children don't see eye to eye. They don't have the same likes in all things. They, you know, one is good at this and the other one's good at that. And there's just an array. The more children you have, the more differences you'll have. Teach them to love each other with their differences. The artist doesn't have to try to persuade all the other ones to love art too. The pianist doesn't have to try to make all the other ones be able to understand music and play piano. Love each other with the differences. Again, take that into a broader perspective. You come into the church. You may be alone with some of your gifts and preferences, your likes, your dislikes. And as we said last night, our children must know that they are loved unconditionally by us as parents, and then they ought to love each other unconditionally. Number three, teach them to honor father and mother. I mean, this here is again one of those things that goes way beyond the here and the now. This principle of honoring father and mother will again affect them in church life, and it will affect them in how they relate to God. It will affect them how they relate in the workforce. Teach them to honor. If they don't respect, if children don't learn to have respect for you as parents, I say watch out. Watch out. And maybe all we need to do is watch out on the streets a little bit. It is unreal, some of the things you see. We had a meeting, my wife and I were meeting with a young sister from our congregation, and we were sitting in a Pizza Hut. And it was a little quieter in there. And we had supper together, and then we had our meeting, and I noticed that there was this one young man, he was a waiter, in there, and I took note of something that he did. Something that's pretty rare nowadays to see from young men. There was an elderly couple, and he spoke extremely polite to them. And then when they were about to exit, he went up and he said, "Oh, let me get the door for you." I stopped that young man later on, and I blessed him for what he did. Was he Christian? I have no idea. By some of the appearance, I doubt it. But he still did something that was of value. And I stopped him, and I told him so. And there was some of the other waitresses were around, and they heard what I said, and I don't know the comment that one of them made, but anyway, I kind of put this young man on cloud nine there for a bit by doing that. And I told him, I said, "Don't lose it. Honor, respect. You know, children need to honor, respect their parents. They're over them. They're older. They have more wisdom." And I would say, you know, and we might even talk about it, it doesn't stop there, but this respect and honor for parents must be taught to them. And again, it's not one of the things that we just spank into them. We train them in this. We train them in this. You know, I've heard fathers tell me, they say, "Well, I'm not worthy that my children should honor me." And you know what? You're right. As a person, you and I are not worthy. But this thing of them honoring us is not so much about us as it is about them and what it will do for them and then for God. You and I are just the object in this whole thing. It's not about us. Okay, does it make sense? We're just the object that God is using to mold and create some character within our children that later on will honor Him. But it starts with honoring mom and dad. And I will say this to you children, that your honoring your mom and dad goes way past your mom and dad and honors God. Honors God. So yes, you honor your mom and dad, but as you do that, remember you're honoring God. Next, I'd like to say, teach your children to do their best, their very best, to apply themselves. The Bible says that whatsoever you do, do it heartily and do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Teach your children to do their very best. My wife and I, we were teachers first 4 years of our schooling, and she taught grades 4 and 5, and later on just grade 5, right? Or was it 4? But later on, when it was separated. So it was grade 5s. And you know, 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, and gotta hurry and get the lesson done. Their writing looked no better than a physician's writing. And the teacher is supposed to grade it, supposed to mark it, and sorry. Could you rewrite this for me, please? Maybe a little bit better. Sorry, could you rewrite this for me, please? Will all children have, you know, equally neat, clear writing? No, because mine is not very clear. My writing is by far not from the neatest. But we should not accept just a sloppiness from our children. Not in writing, not in anything. Where they're asked to apply themselves, it is good to teach them to do it heartily, to totally give themselves to it, to do their best. Again, take that thing into the church, the workforce. If they don't learn this thing, hey, it doesn't matter. They won't care. It's not my house. What does it matter if I don't do this? I'm not the one going to be living here. Actually, I've heard some grown-ups talk like that. It tells me that likely they were not taught to apply themselves and do their best. Not as unto men, but as unto God. So we do well to teach them that. Here's one I think I also had at the CLE workshop. And that is to teach our children the importance of sticking to the truth. Telling the truth. It is so natural, it comes without thinking, that a child will unknowingly lie without giving it a thought. It's part of that sinful nature. And as parents, we must recognize that this nature is within them. And it takes time to train them, to teach them to think before you speak. Speak the truth. Who did that? Oh, not me. You know, before they even think about it, there's an answer. But many times, the answer is not right. Teach them to tell the truth. Teach them to love nothing but the truth. Teach them that lying is never acceptable. Truth. Make truth a central value in your home. This will result in us building a lifelong bond of trust with our children. If our children grow up and they're allowed to get away with lying and we don't make a big deal out of it, we don't train them out of it, how do we expect them to come to God, who is a God of truth and nothing but truth? A God who accepts nothing but truth. So the principle of truth in practical areas, teach it to them. Don't give up on it. Don't let off. Don't do what I think many parents have succumbed to nowadays and say, well, you know, if everyone tells a lie every now and then, you know, they're children. We'll just overlook it. You can't afford to do that. Cannot afford to overlook it. It needs to be addressed. And sit down and have training sessions. Train them the importance of truth. I mean, in the end, the Bible does say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that's in the context of saving souls, being set free from a life of darkness. But the principle of speaking truth and truth setting you free is in everyday life also. I have a brother who grew up lying a lot. He lied so much that I doubt he knew he was telling a lie. Lying was so much a part of his character that we never knew if he was telling the truth. In fact, I just met with him for the first time in many years here in March when I went, or February, whenever it was, I went out west. I went to Manitoba for a week of meetings. And I was able to locate him and find him and meet with him. And as he told me, I remember conversating with my wife a little bit and says, well, from what he tells me, this is what he's doing for work, or this is where we're going to meet. But I was kind of still, I have no idea. The amount of lying that he had done had so affected me that I don't know what to believe. Was he free? Could such a person live a free life, just be free? No, you can't. You cannot be free. I mean, aside of sin and, you know, being set free from sin and living now in righteousness, just even in daily life as an unbeliever, if you speak the truth, there's a freedom that comes with it. So let's teach our children the value of truth. The Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Truth. And we need to bring this thing to a close. I'll give maybe one more here. Teach your children to exercise discernment. To exercise discernment. How many times have you just simply shook your head at some incident? It's just like, how could that be? That person or those people, I mean, they gave it no thought. They did not discern this thing at all. They just went into it without discernment. You ever seen something like that? Let's teach our children to discern. Discernment takes time. Discernment means, yeah, okay, kind of links it with patience. If you want to exercise discernment, you'll have to be a patient man, patient person. Discern. You know, even in some of the things of, as our children get older and they ask for things and you
You know, as a parent, you're like, child, you know better than to ask for that. But as they get older, I think it's only appropriate to, instead of just saying no, daughter, son, just think about it for a bit. What do you think? Have them exercise. Look over, think over the situation. Probably not. You're right. Why not? You know? I think it's valuable, very valuable to teach them that. Oh, the list goes on and on of valuable lessons that every child should learn. And let's remember, let's teach them, let's help them make application. Because it's the application that we help them make based on the truth of God's Word that will give them something to build, continue building on, and if they get married, pass on to their children. Yes, their children will also need to come back and say, yeah, this is the Word of God. But they have something. They have something of value. It's truth. It's built on truth. It's structured around truth. Maybe I'll do that. Let's pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, we come before you again at the close of the service. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And Father, I thank you that you are willing to get practical with us. Lord, now help us to imitate you and be practical with our families. Father, would you bless the truth of your words and cause it to take root, spring up, and bear much fruit. And Father, maybe some of the things we said this morning are simply just the watering of that which is already there. I trust it is so for many. I just pray that the water would indeed be soaked up and generate more fruit for you. Bless us this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.